name of our all-loving God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.
Amen.
As we approach the end of the church year, our readings focus on Jesus' coming again. The first century scribes who wrote the scriptures were looking forward to Jesus' return and thought it imminent, challenged their hearers to be ready and watchful. As Paul wrote, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." In other words, be prepared. Well, I don't think most of us worry about the end times or the last judgment. We live with our own anxieties. After 9 months of pandemic and its fallouts, polarizing election, and ongoing racial injustice and inequity, we have our share of fears and concerns. Paul is speaking to us as well as his first century hearers. Paul wants the saints of the church, us, to know that we have received a great gift in the saving death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He reminds us that no matter what, Christ's love for us will sustain us. And he exhorts us to support and encourage one another. Really good advice for our own conflicted time. And then we hear the parable of the talents. A wealthy man summons three of his slaves and entrusts them with talents. First, we should consider this word talent, which did not mean a skill or ability. It meant the highest unit of measurement that existed in the ancient world. It would be equivalent to something like $1 trillion. So the amount of money given to each of those slaves was staggering, more than any of us will ever see, much less have in our bank. And then the man goes away for a long time. While he's gone, two of his slaves invest the money they've been given and make huge profits for their master. The third slave, meanwhile, digs a hole in the ground and buries the single talent that was given to him. When the master returns, the slaves who've turned a profit are commended, gifted with more wealth, and invited to enter into the joy of their master. The third slave is called wicked, lazy, worthless, and cast into the outer darkness. This is a story we usually associate with stewardship. The conventional interpretation has been that our master, God, has entrusted each one of us with talents, be they money, our assets, or abilities, or strengths. And God expects us to invest those talents boldly and creatively for the sake of God's kingdom. If we do so, God will praise and reward us accordingly. But if we bury our talents, refusing to invest them as God desires, God will consider us worthless stewards, and we will be judged and suffer the unpleasant consequences of our master's displeasure. I don't think so. Let's start from the fact that God never calls any person wicked or worthless. Never. Every single person who has ever lived is created in the image and likeness of God. Everyone has a spark of the divine in them. Certainly, some people hide their identity, but it's still part of everyone's DNA. Nor does God, who loves us beyond measure, cast us into oblivion. I believe Matthew's use of these harsh words, particularly weeping and gnashing of teeth, reflects his state of mind and the divisions in his community. The metaphor of God as wealthy slave master gracious and justice-oriented God Jesus describes throughout the Gospels. The God who honors the poor, blesses the meek, frees the prisoner, feeds the hungry, clothes the naked, liberates the slave, and protects the widow and orphan. The God Jesus reveals is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Jesus himself often takes on the wealthy, reminding them that you cannot serve God and wealth, and where your treasure is, so is your heart. And Jesus talks over and over about the power of money on those who have it. Think about the guy who went away sad because Jesus told him to sell all that he had and give it away. This is the Jesus we see most in the Gospels. We also get a Jesus who refuses to keep further misery of the poor by participating in an unjust system where the rich get richer on the backs of the poor. He is a genuine suffering servant who himself is cast out into the dark, weeping and gnashing. For most of the poor in that day and ours usually end up. And next week, we'll hear Jesus tell us that what matters most in our discipleship walk is how we care for those on the margins, the hungry, the homeless, the sick, the imprisoned. So then, this is not a story about investment strategies and how we'll be judged if we don't come out on top. What is it about? It's about God. Jesus lays out for us what the kingdom of God looks like in the Beatitudes, which we heard 2 weeks ago on All Saints. Blessed are the meek, merciful, the peacemakers, those who work for justice. And in laying them out, Jesus hopes that those of us who follow him will do all we can to live into them and make them a reality for the world. We are people who belong to God, who have been invited to live in a relationship with love with our Creator, who've been forgiven and redeemed by Christ, and who can reflect God's glory in the world. Our God is a God of abundance, love, generosity, and inclusion, who has gifted us with this incredible world. At the same time, we live in a culture that tells us to operate out of scarcity, that we'll never have enough. Richard Rohr reminds us that we often let our culture form us more than we let the gospel form us. God has provided us with the resources and abilities to bring about God's kingdom if we trust God's word. God reminds us that each of us is beloved and precious, and that together we're called to share our lives and means for the building up of the kingdom. And we do it together, in community. Christian walk is not a solo endeavor, but in community with others. The words of the baptismal covenant give us our directions, seeking and serving Christ in all persons, loving our neighbors, striving for justice among all people, respecting the dignity of every human being, cherishing God's wondrous works, and protecting the integrity of creation. All of these promises are based in the great commandment that we love our neighbors as ourselves. As Bishop Michael Curry writes in his new book, Love is the Way, love, unselfish, sacrificial, unconditional, and liberating love, is the way, frankly, the only way to realize God's dream of the beloved community on earth as it is in heaven. It's the only thing that can, and that ever will, make the world a better place. effort and practice. The same way a musician gets to Carnegie Hall. Practice, practice, practice. Especially in this time of unease and anxiety, when the election has been decided, but for some hasn't been resolved, it seems harder than ever to live in love with people we don't agree with. Bishop Curry suggests several ways to talk with persons we differ with. He says that we are to identify the shared moral values and spiritual principles where we agree, that we should share our personal story about how those values have become important for us, and then seek to apply those values to current challenges and identify what we share with the other. Again, hard stuff, but doable. God loves us no matter what. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love. God calls us into relationship with God and our brothers and sisters, those like us and those different from us, and counts on us to do our best to further the kingdom where we will all live in love, and gives us the resources